The scripture reading this morning is from Luke 6, verses 17 through 26. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
I want to start by saying that I appreciate that ministers are in a privileged position in that we have access to the pulpit, and we try to use it responsibly, and I would like you to know that you don't need to agree with whatever I say from the pulpit or my colleagues say from the pulpit, and that I am open to dialogue with you about it. And I appreciate that you're willing to listen. So that's my little prelude to let you know there's going to be a little ruffling of feathers in this sermon, perhaps. And all I can say is it's Jesus's fault. He said it. So. I grew up in the United Church of Christ in the 1970s, a time when many of us kids in mainline churches didn't learn that much about the Bible, frankly. But I do remember memorizing two passages. One was the 23rd Psalm, and the other was the Beatitudes. Beatus in Latin means blessed, or it also could mean be happy. And so the section from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount with all of the blesseds is called the Beatitudes over in Mark's Gospel. And what you heard Ginny read so beautifully this morning are the Beatitudes from Luke's Gospel. Most American Christians probably don't even know that Luke brought the Sermon on the Mount down to earth, and we refer to it now as the Sermon on the Plain, even though it was the same sermon, but conveyed by two different reporters, one from Matthew, one from Luke. Luke's rendition is a more raw, more tough-minded set of blessings, which is one reason that it wasn't given to us kids to memorize. The same reason that most of us know Matthew's version far better than Luke's version. And Luke leaves in not just the blessings, but the curses as well. And we can't have that, can we? The church I grew up in, Second Congregational UCC in Greenwich, Connecticut, was and is a very affluent congregation. And that was good news for a lot of us. It was also good news that the poor in spirit were blessed, Good news for my family, for the chairman of the board of General Electric, Exxon, Textron, all of whom were members of the church. Not to mention one of our senior members, George Herbert Walker, after whom two U.S. presidents have been named. I was just impressed because he was part owner of the New York Mets, you know. And this was, and you remember 1969, the Miracle Mets, you know. Anyway, that congregation defined privilege and wealth. And I don't envy the clergy in that congregation trying to preach on Luke's version of the Beatitudes. You know, imagine trying to tell the captains of industry, blessed are you poor, but woe to you who are rich. Can you imagine having to preach that sermon to them? That would be tough to hear if you were in their shoes. And I hate to tell you this, we're in their shoes. The Greek word that we translate from the New Testament as poor, ptokos, doesn't mean struggling middle class. It doesn't mean that you bought a more expensive car than you should have and you're having trouble making the car payments. It doesn't mean that things are tight because your son or daughter is attending a private liberal arts college and you are paying for it through the nose. It doesn't mean that you're worried that your 401k plan won't be what you hope so that you can retire when you're 65. Ptokos means dirt poor. It literally means reduced to begging. It means hungry. It means that you have no property at all. Now, while most of us at Plymouth experience financial struggles of one sort or another, I know I do, there are very few folks in this congregation who are in that place of being ptokos, of being blessed in that way. But the rest of us, we who are rich, even if we don't feel rich, woe to us, for we have received our consolation. Boy, that's pretty cold comfort, Jesus. Some scholars say that these Beatitudes in Luke are directed to the disciples and not to that larger crowd. And you could make that argument based on Luke's account. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." New Testament scholar Richard Horsley writes, "As such, they do not speak to the general human conditions of poverty and suffering applicable to the crowds or the generic anxiety about the basic necessities, but of the specific consequences of discipleship." Whew, that was a close one. Maybe the text really isn't about poverty in general. So we don't have to worry unless we are disciples or followers of Jesus. The reality is that there are 2.3 billion people on this planet, one in three people who populate this earth, and 72% of the United States who claim to be Christians, who claim to be disciples. So if poverty is supposed to be a specific consequence of discipleship, then some of us, including me, are blowing it. Just for the record, 24% of the world is Muslim and only 0.2% are Jewish. Maybe we're meant to be doing and sacrificing a bit more than we are already. Perhaps we are meant to be a blessing to the poor, to the ptokoi, the poorest of the poor. I have a hunch that for most of us in this room, since we are a compassionate group of people, that we would share our lunch if somebody who was hungry sat down next to us. We are a really compassionate congregation. But there are a lot of hungry people around the world and even in our community that we simply don't see. And sometimes there are hungry people whom we don't want to see because it's hard. It makes life difficult for us to grapple with. Sometimes there are people that we wish would remain invisible. We wish we didn't have to see refugees trying to make their way from Syria and Africa into Europe. We would rather not see Mexicans and Central Americans coming across the border into the United States. And we'd rather not be forced to acknowledge and deal with people living in Fort Collins who are experiencing homelessness. Most of us would share our lunch with a refugee. We'd give a drink of water to a Mexican migrant, or we'd give a few more bucks to the Homelessness Prevention Initiative. And some of us in this room are doing a lot more. Every Friday, there's a team of people here at Plymouth who interview folks for rental assistance in a program that we helped to start. Yesterday, we finished a week of hosting several families who are experiencing homelessness here at Plymouth, and it requires a large group of folks, and I know that some of you helped out last week, so thank you. Thank you all for the ways that you're putting your faith into action. But why do we tolerate a world that allows these conditions to exist in the first place? You know, I'm not suggesting that we just throw money at the problem, which often creates vicious cycles of corruption and dependence, though it's a place to start. I'm suggesting that we create equitable and sustainable systems that ultimately enable people to help themselves. And when dire situations arise, locally or globally, we should have the capacity to respond with compassion and with tangible assistance. Dom Helder Camara, who was a Roman Catholic archbishop in Brazil, who died in the 90s, put it this way. He said, "When I give food to the poor, they call me a saint. When I ask why the poor have no food, they call me a communist." I know that we need to have the mission, and I know that we need to have Faith Family Hospitality Network, but why are there homeless people in Fort Collins to begin with? Is it because businesses and institutions offer low-wage jobs that really can't keep a family housed in Fort Collins? Is it because there's a limited supply of affordable rental properties in town? Is it because we have a mental health crisis and a substance abuse crisis in Fort Collins that we're just beginning to get our hands on? Is it because our taxation priorities have shifted toward aiding the super rich at the expense of everybody else? If you think that's an exaggeration, think to that headline that you saw in the paper 2 days ago about Amazon paying no federal tax on $11.2 billion of profits last year. I'm going to try really hard not to think about that on April 15th, that I'm paying more federal tax than Amazon. Fort Collins Housing Catalyst, on whose board Jake serves, is making some really great creative strides around permanent supportive housing that assists formerly homeless folks to live in a stable environment and to support their physical and mental challenges. And they're doing a great job of increasing affordable housing, like the construction of the Village Apartments on Horsetooth Road. So, Jake, kudos to you and to Housing Catalyst, which, you know, was our housing commission. They just rebranded. What I hope you hear me saying is that our faith demands justice, not charity. We don't need more Band-Aids. We need surgery. Discipleship is costly. Justice is costly. And if we have the courage to open our eyes, we'll see that there is so much work yet to be done in God's world around us. Aren't there times when we would really rather that Jesus would just remain invisible, or at least silent? Jesus is so non-threatening when he is the paschal victim on the cross or when he's the child in the manger. Jesus is so benign when all we have to do is say that he is our Lord and Savior in order to be saved. But as Christians, we have to look and consider Jesus and his words. Because as Isaiah said, the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The low-cost disciple isn't following the Jesus of Luke's Beatitudes. There is far more required of us if we claim to be disciples of Christ, the Christ who demands that we risk everything for the sake of the kingdom of God. I know that's a tall order. One of my favorite poets was an Anglican priest in Wales, R.S. Thomas. And he lived about the same time as Dylan Thomas. He was born the same time. But R.S. Thomas lived till about 2002 because he didn't drink himself into oblivion like Dylan Thomas did. And he wrote a poem called The Kingdom, which reflects that rough and tumble beatitude of Jesus. It's a long way off, but inside it there are quite different things going on. Festivals at which the poor man is king and the consumptive is healed. Mirrors behind which the blind look at themselves and love looks at them back. And industry is for mending the bent bones and the minds fractured by life. It's a long way off, but to get there takes no time, and admission is free. If you will purge yourself of desire and present yourself with your need only, and the simple offering of your faith, green as a leaf. I hope the words of Jesus push you at least a little bit to do something, to grow, to expand your horizons, to go deeper in your faith. My prayer for us is that we approach God's world and our faith with eyes, ears, and hearts that are open to God, to our best selves, and to all of God's children. May it be so. Amen.